Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 10. Deuteronomy 8, beginning verse 10, says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest, when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us today from it. Help that we would recognize the danger that is within us and the warning here that we need to heed. Just help us to understand our hearts and the work that you wish to do in them, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past couple months, we've been considering various heart issues we can have. And of course, we haven't been speaking of our hearts physically, but rather emotionally and spiritually. our emotions, our feelings, our the things that drive us from deep within. Sometimes, as we've seen, as we've gone through this, sometimes things have happened in our past that continue to affect us to this day. And we realize that is because there are issues of the heart that were never truly dealt with. It could have been a hurt that was caused that produced some bitterness just a wounding and a discouragement and a fear that we've never been able to overcome. But as well, we realize too that our sin nature is still present with us. And because of that, there are issues of our hearts that tend to always lead us away from God and into sin. And so if we don't identify and confront those heart issues, we're never going to find lasting victory in our Christian life. And so we've looked at various heart issues, having a hardened heart, a deceived heart, having a wandering heart, among others. But today we want to consider what I think we would look at as being really the heart issue which is at the root of all of our heart issues. It is that part of our flesh that refuses to go away. The part that taints the victories we may achieve and the good that we may try to do. When this governs us, we can come to a point of being unusable by God. And when this is wounded, it can force us to either disqualify ourselves or voluntarily remove ourselves from God's service. And of what am I speaking? I'm speaking of pride. It is the pride of our hearts that we always need to be wary of, because there are so many ways in which it can crop up, causing us to stray from God and from His purposes for us. In this passage we've just read, we find Moses giving an important warning to the children of Israel that is not just for them, but it is a warning to us all. We think of the context of this, that Moses was giving this to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land, telling them that you're going to experience these great blessings in life, but when that happens, you need to be wary. That he says, "Lest when you've eaten and art full, you've done all these things, all you have is multiplied." At that point, then your heart would be lifted up and you forget the Lord and all that He did for them. And of course, when we read the scriptures and we think of the latter history of Israel, that as a nation they failed to heed this warning that was given here. And this is exactly what happened. Once they experienced the blessing of the promised land, they forgot the Lord and did not give Him the honor that was due Him. And eventually they were judged as a result of their forgetting of God, to the point that they were taken captive and carried out of the promised land because of this. And so, understanding that, where we see the whole picture, the warning given, how it was disregarded, and the punishment that came as a result, it is a warning to us that we realize we should not make the same mistake that they did. But we realize that Moses is speaking to a problem that all of us can have, a tendency that we all can recognize within us. And in many ways, we could recognize that our nation, and even we could say Western civilization as a whole, is really suffering from this problem. Because the thought that as a nation, when we've been in a low place where we have been in poverty, we've been in distress, we can think of times in our history of the Great Depression, of going through World War II and just the fear and the worry and the concern with all of that that was threatening the world at that time, that we were a time where we were needy, where we were in need of deliverance. We were in need of God's help. And you see at those times that was a time when churches were full, that where people were seeking the Lord, people were honoring Him, praying for Him, seeking His help. But what has happened in our own history, we think of, is that after the war ended, there was great prosperity that came, great technological advances that brought us to places where we have abundance of possessions, abundance of luxuries. And where are we as a nation? Are we remembering God? Are we honoring God? No, what's happening is we're forgetting God. We're turning our backs on Him. And it's the thing is that all these gifts that we've received came by His blessing, by His deliverance that He gave to us. And so often happens, we do just what the children of Israel do, is that we appreciate the gifts, but we forget the one who gave them to us. We fail to show Him the gratitude that He deserves. And just as he speaks of here, we have managed to convince ourselves that all the blessings we enjoy because of what we did. We see in verse 17, it says, to beware, it says, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." That's what the children of Israel got to a point of thinking in their own hearts, that they forgot God delivered them from bondage, they forgot God led them through the wilderness, they forgot God that gave them the victory over Jericho and Ai and all these other places where He miraculously intervened to give them delivery or victory so that they could possess the land. And they forgot their history, forgot what God had done, and said to themselves, "Oh, look at what we have done, what we have accomplished." And they're lifted up in pride. And all that they should have been honoring and praising God for, they were patting themselves on the back for. And that's what we can do, that we look at what we enjoy and we think, "Oh, it's because I'm so wise, I'm so capable. As a nation, we've done so much." Where instead, it's because God is blessed. And we should be thankful for that. And we should be honoring God for that. But instead, as a nation, that we rob God of the honor that He deserves. And we ask ourselves, what causes us to do that? Ultimately, it is pride. The pride of our hearts. We get lifted up, and we think of ourselves higher than we ought to. And we forget the One who is our deliverer and our provider. We recognize that it is so often pride that prevents many from coming to God for salvation. That no one wants to admit that they're a sinner and that they are needy and that they have a need of God. People want to be able to get to heaven their own way, and they don't want to admit to anyone that they have struggles. It says in Psalm 10 verse 4, "The wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." We recognize it's by pride that many are deceived by the good words and fair speeches of false teachers. And it's often their pride that keeps them enslaved because they refuse to admit that they might have been wrong, that they might have been duped by these ones that came along. That it is our pride that often leads to our own self-deception, as we talked about last week, that we get too high of a view of our self-worth and our self-righteousness. Our pride makes us think that we are much wiser and much stronger than we actually are. We see the prophet Obadiah speak of this in Obadiah 1 and verse 3. He said, and here he's speaking, prophesying against the Edomites, who dwelt in the land southeast of the children of Israel. It says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground?" Verse 4, "Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord." And we understand where the Edomites dwelt. It's in the area we now refer to as Petra, Jordan, that their habitations were actually built into the mountains themselves. And they were convinced that their place of habitation was impregnable, that no army could come against them and conquer them. And they raised themselves up in pride against God and against the people of God. But God said, "I am going to bring you down." And we see that as a nation that they were brought low. That now they have ceased to exist as a nation, just as Obadiah prophesied. And it seems that anything and everything that God blesses us with, our pride uses us to make it us think that we're better than everyone else, and that we should be the object of adoration by others, when God alone is the only one that is truly worthy of man's adoration. We see God's word against the city of Tyre, the chief city of the Phoenician Empire, in Ezekiel chapter 28. If you turn there with me, Ezekiel chapter 28. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel, there is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches." That if we study the Phoenician Empire at their height, that they were tremendously powerful, tremendously rich, that they were masters of the sea, masters of trade, bringing different things in, that they had really cornered the market on the selling of purple. They developed this making of a purple dye from a snail that they then dyed clothes with, and it was valued, it was prized, it was something that that is why purple is associated with royalty, because it was something that was so highly valued. And so they were at their height, and they were known for their ability as seafarers, And and so they were exalted in many ways because of their wisdom, because of their riches, but they never attributed any of it to God, to the true God. That they were lifted up because of their riches, lifted up because of their wisdom. And they said of themselves, the prince of Tyre said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God. That he looked at himself as a deity, as someone worthy of man's worship. That he was putting himself in a place that he should never have done so. That he was not a god, he was man. Even though he set his heart as the heart of God. And we see later on in this same chapter, God metaphorically compares the king of Tyrus to Satan himself before he fell. We see beginning in verse 11, it says, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned, therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. And so we see in this passage, and again, it's an extended metaphor where he is comparing the king of Tyrus to Satan himself, that God had created him as the anointed cherub that covereth, as really probably the greatest angel of his host of angels, and he was unparalleled in beauty, and yet we find that he was lifted up because of his beauty, that God created him, but yet we find that he got in his mind that he was so, because he was so beautiful, he should be worshipped, he should be honored, and he should be in the place of God. We see this further in Isaiah chapter 14, where it speaks of him as well in this sense. It says, verse 12 of Isaiah 14, How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which dost weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That we see this, that instead of honoring God, the one that gave him his beauty, that put him in an exalted position, we find that Satan worshipped himself and convinced himself that he should exalt himself over God. And we realize that we too often, sadly, find ourselves following in the footsteps of the devil in this sense. That any blessing that God gives us, whether it be our physical strength, our ability, our smarts, our good looks, our wealth, our status, these things which are blessings from God end up becoming a curse to us as we become narcissistic, prideful, and vain. To the point that sometimes it becomes necessary for God to bring us low, to take away our strength, take away our beauty, take away our wisdom even sometimes, to get us to a point where we're restored to a right heart attitude. And we see this most clearly in the Lord's dealings with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 5. In this passage, we find this is It's dealt with more specifically in chapter 4, but we find here a recounting of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar as Daniel speaks unto his grandson Belshazzar. And beginning in verse 17, he speaks of him. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be thyself, give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing of the king and make known to him the interpretation, because of the writing that was on the wall. He wanted to know what it all meant. But he says this, O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he pet down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men. And his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and they appointed over it whomsoever he will. And so we see that his heart was hardened by pride, and we recognize our hearts can get hardened by pride as well. That we remove God from his rightful place in our lives, in our hearts. He should be on the throne. Nothing else should be there. That's really the first commandment. There should be no other gods but him in our lives. But what happens is we remove God from the throne. We put ourselves in his place. We rebel against God. And out of pride we think, well, I should not have to obey God. I should be the one to call the shots in my life. But pride often causes us to grab hold of opportunities to advance ourselves, to get attention, to promote our own career or self-image. Even those opportunities might actually be a lure of the devil to lead us out of the path God has for us. But pride can also cause us to hold back from service if we look at it and we think, well, this is behind the scenes, this is not going to give the attention I feel I deserve, so I'm not going to volunteer for that. Pride can also cause us to shrink back from serving God when we face disappointment or difficulty. Because we might have these expectations of what we think we deserve, and when we really look at them, they're probably unreasonable expectations, because it is really of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It is not something where we deserve very much of anything. If he gave us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell today. But it is because of his mercy and because of his grace that he gives us so many abundant things. But we get to a point because of our pride and our exalted view of ourselves that when something happens to us, we might even get to a point where we get angry and we shake our fist at God and say, how dare you let that happen to me? And it's something when we have any of these instances where we feel them starting to come up, even as the thoughts start to emerge in our mind, it's something we need to recognize. This is pride. This is the flesh trying to rear its ugly head and turn me from God. And we have to be aware of it and be vigilant over it. Because really, the struggle with pride that we have, it continues throughout our lives. And it's often when we get older and even more sure of ourselves that we tend to drop our guard, and it roars back into our life again. We think of King Uzziah, as it speaks of him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Verses 15 and 16, that we understand that actually during Uzziah's reign that Judah became as strong as it had probably been since the days of Solomon. And verse 15 says, speaking of Uzziah, he made in Jerusalem engines invented by cunning men to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. And we understand, how was he helped? He was helped by God. God blessed him, and he came to a point of great strength. But then we see in verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. that he was a good king for many years, he served the Lord, but at the end of his life he was lifted up in pride. He thought, I am so great a king, I should be able to go into the temple and offer sacrifices as the priests do. And of course, that was something that was not acceptable. The only one that was a king that would ever be able to serve as a priest would be the Messiah. And so he was exalting himself, and we find that he was actually struck with leprosy and remained a leper till the remainder of his reign. And so he greatly erred in this. But we actually see this pattern repeat itself with his great-grandson, King Hezekiah. And we read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 24 and 25. 2 Chronicles 32, it says, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. And in other places we read of it that he was, God said, set the house in order, you're going to die, this disease you have is going to take you. But he prayed and he begged God, please spare me, please heal me of this. And God did. He miraculously delivered him from this, and he lived for, I believe it was about 15 more years. But we see what it says, verse 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. That God gave him this extra time, and you think of those abundance of extra years, but he never did anything profitable with that time. He did not render according to the due benefit. And the reason was because his heart was lifted up in pride. Fortunately, we see in verse 26 that he did humble himself before he died. And so judgment didn't come upon him in his days. But we realize that his pride brought judgment on his nation in the generations to come. Because you think about it, he was given about 15, 16 more years, and his son that succeeded him, Manasseh, was 12 years old when he began to reign. And so he was born in those extra years of life that Hezekiah was given. The years of life that Hezekiah did not spend as he should. And even though Hezekiah was a godly man, his son ended up being the complete opposite, probably one of the worst kings that Judah ever had. And Hezekiah's failure to train his son to walk in his ways led to God's wrath being poured upon the southern kingdom of Judah, as it had been on the northern kingdom decades before. And so ultimately, we have to recognize pride in our lives, because it puts us in a very dangerous position before God. Solomon, as inspired by God, declares in Proverbs 16 and verse number 15, says, or verse 5 rather, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And we see the words used here, used for a reason, that he's not engaging in hyperbole or anything like that. That because he's trying to help us to see how serious it is in God's eyes. That when we think of sins that are described as abomination in the sight of God, we tend to think of those that are lewd and vile and perverse, those of which we would not even wish to speak of with minors present. But in God's eyes, the pride of our heart is just as abominable as those other things. And indeed, it is the pride of one's heart is at the root of all those other sins. And we see this declared in Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. Where it says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of vileness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. And so we want to realize that Sodom and Gomorrah did not get to where they got to overnight. That it was a progression downwards, and their descent began with pride. And so we want to realize that as a nation, that as we descend further and further from God, it is pride that started it, and it's pride that keeps it going. And it is a dangerous place to be in. Pride puts us in a position which leads us to disharmony, contention, and strife. We read in Proverbs 28 and verse 25, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." That when one is proud, that it seems they're always getting into a fight because they're always trying to prove themselves right, always trying to put themselves first. We see Paul speak further of this in his first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 3, it says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh envy, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." And so we see that if someone is acting in this way within a congregation, that we're actually called to withdraw from such a person because they're working contrary to the cause of Christ. They're going to be causing contention and turn people away from the truth. And when we're prideful, we want to realize that we're at a place, we put ourselves in a place where God cannot bless us. In James 4, 6 and 1 Peter 5, 5, it declares that God resists the proud. That he is not working with us, he is not blessing us. We cannot be used by him until we deal with our pride. In Psalm 138 and verse 6, we see, "Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off." That we cannot have a closeness to God and a close relationship with him if we're prideful. As we pray to him, we're going to be like the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, where we see what Jesus said of him. Luke chapter 18 and verse 11, it says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself," that he was praying, but he never got past the ceiling, that he wasn't praying to God. God wasn't hearing his prayer. He was praying with himself. He says, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." That we see here that he had eye trouble, and it wasn't the kind of eye trouble that you need glasses to fix. He was exalting himself, and it was necessary for him to be abased. "With pride inevitably comes shame," as it declares in Proverbs 11, verse 2, "and with pride inevitably comes destruction." Proverbs 16, 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and haughty spirit before a fall." And really, when we study history, that there's just example after example of individuals, of kings, of empires, who get to a place of being exalted, a place of prominence, but then in the midst of their blessing, that their heart is lifted up in pride, they forget God, and they as an individual or as an empire brought to desolation. And the thing is for us as Christians, that if we would be blessed by God, if we would be used by God, we have to recognize the pride of our hearts that always gets in the way of both. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. We need to be willing to go unnoticed, be willing to be underappreciated. We need to be willing to do the tasks we might think that are beneath us. We might need to be willing to serve others rather than be served. We need to be willing to toil in obscurity, to suffer indignation, without the demanding of our rights, to be willing even to suffer scorn and abuse for the Lord's sake. We need to come to God not thinking that we can impress Him, with our strength or our wisdom or our talent, thinking, oh yeah, God has to use me because all I have that I can offer to Him. That instead we see ourselves as we truly are, that without Him we can do nothing. That we don't have the strength that we need. We don't have the wisdom that we need. We need Him in all things, every hour of the day, that without Him we can only be failures. That ultimately we need to learn to die to self, to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts, so that Christ's life can be lived through us for His glory and not for our own. That we want to understand that the way up is down, that if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted in due time. If we seek to exalt ourselves, we are going to have to be humble. And that is what we see in the Scriptures in many instances. If we do not make the choice to humble ourselves, God has His ways of bringing events into our life to humble us, many of which are not pleasant. We think of Nebuchadnezzar, of how God took his sense away, so he acted like a brute beast until he finally came to his senses and recognized and honored God for who he was. That when these events come, and they will come if we are prideful, they might be situations that humiliate us, they might provoke us to anger and ask, why is this happening to me? But if we start to get the right attitude and the right perspective, we realize God is actually trying to help us. He's trying to bring us to a point where self is off the throne of our hearts and He is in His rightful place. And we get to that point where we die to ourselves, where we put pride away, where we're willing to humble ourselves before God. That is when we can truly find victory over sin in our lives. That is when we can be used of God in ways we never thought possible before. And so in this area, and with all the other areas that we've looked at over the last several weeks, as the great physician uses the Word of God as our heart monitor to discern the thoughts and intents of our heart, may we accept the diagnosis He gives. May we not turn from it without recognizing our need to change, our need for His help in changing. May we follow His prescription that He gives us through His Word, because God is never one that just shows us our problem without providing us a solution. And a lot of times that's why He has to make the issues of our heart bare to us, so that we will then realize, yes, I need help. I need to turn to Him to get the help I need. And so may our hearts, as we seek Him and as we follow His Word and His direction, may our hearts be healed from sin and sorrow by His grace, so that we will be ready, willing, and able to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You for Your Word once again. We thank You that You know our hearts better than we do, and that You want to reveal their condition to us, Lord, not just to make us feel shame or guilt, but instead to realize that we have a problem that only You can fix, and that You are the one that is only one that is truly able to help us. We just pray, Lord, You would help us to be humble. Help us to respond properly to things that happen to us, and just pray, Lord, that You would do a work in our hearts, that You might prepare us for Your service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's stand. We'll turn to one last hymn before we conclude today.